Our Old Testament reading comes from Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, and you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Our New Testament reading comes from Mark 12, verse 28 to 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribes said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord.
What's coming up? Well, we have we probably should put the next slide up. This is coming up, and I don't know how many of you practice this. How many of you guys practice Lent? You can put up your hands. Okay, you got one. It's not a real Protestant thing so much, is it? Lent actually started in 345 AD. It was based around an old pagan festival they wanted to redeem. It was 40 days long, the festival, so they likened it to the 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness. And of course, what happens is you sacrifice something, like Jesus had to sacrifice, you give something up, and then ultimately it leads to the cross. That's Lent. That's basically Lent. It's a time where you are supposed to, and of course it's developed over the years, and for many people it's more of a time to reflect and let go of certain things. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with Lent. I give up broccoli every year. Like it's, and Brussels sprouts too. Like I double it. I go for it, right? So, but in all seriousness, Lent is a big thing in some traditions, not ours. And it's this impulse to sacrifice that we have. We want to sacrifice for God. And the problem, of course, happens is that what it's all about? The question is it all about sacrifice? Is this what faith is all about? Because you can be in certain circles and it seems like that's what it's all about. So today's text, I think Jesus handles really well. I mean, he is the ultimate one of sacrifice. Would we agree with that? And yet he has an amazing view of what's important. And interestingly, sacrifice isn't number one on his list. And that sometimes needs to be heard, because sometimes Jesus comes as one, is portrayed as a celestial party pooper. Somebody who wants to take all the joy and fun out of life, who only takes serious those who flagellate themselves with a whip. you know, that's not Jesus at all. At least not the Jesus of the Bible. And I think we should follow him sometimes more than religion. Let's see what he says today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great gift of life you've given us. Thank you. Thank you for your hope and the truth that you have breathed upon us. We ask you today to open our eyes and our ears, that you would make us a people that truly seek you. And we ask you to help us to become the people by your Spirit, because we cannot do this without you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what's been happening up till now in Mark? That really helps us to understand why he's going to start with what he's going to say. Well, so far, there's been a lot of controversy. He has walked into the town in the triumphant entry, as you may remember, and that's where the Messiah is to come to be the king, and the leaders do not greet him or welcome him. The next move is the king's supposed to go to the temple. He goes up to the temple, and on the way he sees a fig tree, the very image of Israel, like the maple leaf is of Canada, and he curses it. Then he walks into the temple, and he is angry. Because what he sees is, number one, greed. They're actually using pagan coins with the images of the false gods, because the coins had the Caesar on it, in his temple. But worse than that, they're doing their business in the place that God had assigned for the Gentiles and the foreigners to come in to pray. So he whips them out. On his way out, he has to explain the curse of the fig tree. And it's all based around selfishness, he says. And then he goes down and he starts getting grilled in the temple courts. What about divorce? What about money given to Caesar? What about resurrection? All of these questions had political overtones. You'd have to go back to see what I mean. But all of them are meant to tear him down. And every time he answers the questions beautifully and points it back at them. Right? So now we get this scene. It's the end of this chapter in Mark. After this, it's going to be just Jesus talking, and it's going to be harsh. When somebody says Jesus is like Mr. Rogers, don't read the next few chapters of Mark, because he is coming in heavy. So this is the last exchange he has. And there's one scribe here. It says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked. So this guy, this lawyer, because that's what a scribe is a lawyer. So some lawyers are good is all I'm going to say. I don't know what the percentage, but maybe this was a miracle. Good lawyer? Maybe. Anyways, there's no lawyers here. Seeing that he answered them well, he asked a question they ask all the time. There's nothing new in this question. The Jews had 640-some laws that they were all supposed to keep from Torah to get the blessing of God on the nation. And then the debate was, well, which one really matters? And this had come to Hillel, the great rabbinic scholar back then of the first century, Hillel. And his answer was exactly Jesus. He said, which Jesus says here, which commandment is most important of all? And he answered, Jesus, and Hillel says the same. The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I'm going to get into that in a little bit, because that's really misunderstood. Next slide. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. What he's doing here is he's quoting the Shema. The Shema is the first six chapters in Deuteronomy. This is what they say all of the time. They greet each other. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. They put it in their doorposts. They proclaim this all. And then this proclamation that you love your Lord your God with these things. There is nothing radical that Jesus is answering here that his contemporaries aren't. What's radical is this is all a condemnation of what he's just seen. First of all, they're not worshiping the Lord God as one because they're worshiping other gods in the sense that they want to be like Caesar. They have his coins all over the place. They act like him. They're violent. They want to control. They want to dominate. So they're not worshiping God as one. They're worshiping other gods. And are they loving God with all their mind, strength, with their souls, with their hearts? Oh, be careful, by the way, when you hear those four terms. For a Jew, it just means your whole being. Greeks tend to think we can cut these apart. The mind, you go to a psychiatrist, right? The heart, you go to a physician. You know, your soul, you go to your priest. There was not that compartmentalization for a Jew. You were a one person. You had a soul. And all of this worked together. In other words, if they were going to treat you for a psychiatric, they would be looking at your body just as much as your spirituality. You wouldn't have to sit on a couch and answer crazy questions. I think we should go back to that. Not that I've ever tried that, but I haven't actually. But I did the inkblot one thing, and whew, scared me. Anyways, so the first section, there's nothing new. Love the Lord your God with your mind, your body, your whole being. But here's the condemnation. Who is standing before them? Well, he's the guy that walked on water. He's the guy who forgives sins. He's the guy that heals the sick. He's the guy that does everything only God can do in the Old Testament. So we know by now in Mark's gospel that Jesus is not just a Messiah. He is Yahweh. He is the Lord. And it says to love the Lord like that. And how are they loving the Lord so far? Right? For those who have eyes to see, this isn't just him giving an answer. He's also proclaiming a condemnation, which is exactly why we can go into the next section where he's saying, because you're like this, here's what's going to happen. And it's bad. Now, the second part is the most interesting. Nowhere else in antiquity does somebody take these two verses, this one from Leviticus and this Shema, and put them together. Nowhere. No Hebrew scholar, nothing. We can't find it. Jesus does something radical. He notes that there are actually two that fit together that make the ultimate commandment. He says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What are they doing with the neighbors right in the court of the Gentiles? Do you see the condemnation? They're not just not loving God, they're not loving their neighbor, right? So this question, again, is telling the truth, but it's much, this is what you're doing wrong, and these two things must come together. And he says, there is no other commandment, uses the singular, do you notice that? Greater than these, the plural. So he sees these two together as one command, because you cannot love the Lord your God with all your mind, strength, soul. Forgot the other one. Heart, without loving people made in his image. Just can't happen. Slide. Now the scribe shows up and he does something. This is not a bad guy. And I know why you'd think, oh, scribe, bad guy. This guy stands out. He's not in the group. He's walking by. And he said to him, you are right, teacher, rabbi. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other one besides him, and to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength. Notice he doesn't use the four that Jesus uses. He quotes directly the three because he's not God to add to it. He quotes the Shema right on. And then, and to love one's neighbor as yourself is much. And then, but just right there, he's quoted the same thing Jesus said. Now, I want to let you know something. Hear this, O Christian. This part is really important because Mark has taken the time to say the same thing twice. And when they teach you the same thing twice, that's like a massive exclamation mark that you better be listening. He doesn't have to. He could have just had the guy say, yeah, what you said was right. But he quotes him word for word again. Okay? So, in other words, we better take this seriously. But then he ends this section, and it's much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Well, what was the temple all about? Burnt offerings and sacrifices. Taking God, and you put these sacrifices so you could evade his judgment and try and get his mercies how they saw it. That wasn't actually the purpose of the sacrifices, but that's how they saw it. See, they were doing all these sacrifices, these rich and powerful, not because they loved God, but because they wanted the land back. And they believed firmly, if they did this right, the Pharisees said, if we do Torah right for 7 days, God will forgive us and release his Messiah. And don't forget what that meant. That meant the king with the sword, who would wipe out the Romans. Well, Jesus, this man, says much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices, even though this is clearly in the Old Testament. It talks again and again how he doesn't want burnt offerings and sacrifices when justice doesn't happen. Right? But this is radical to say for this guy. This scribe is staying outside his community. He has some guts to say this. Well, Jesus goes back, slide. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, now listen to this word, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Hold on, he got it right. How could he not be far from the kingdom of God? That doesn't make sense. He got the religious formula correct. But he's not quite there. Well, but we have to go back in Mark. There was another young man. And he came up to Jesus and he said, how might I inherit the kingdom of God? Do you remember that guy? He had a lot of money. He was a ruler. Remember that? And Jesus says, this one thing. See, he doesn't have this one thing. Now, in the case of the rich young ruler, the one thing most people think is to give away your money. But no, that was what was stopping him. The one thing is the second part. This one thing, you give your cash away, because that was his God, and you follow me. That's the one thing. So you can have the religious formula down. You can know your sanctification, your justification, your soteriology. You can go write books on it. Trust me, I have. Not written books, but papers. And you realize sometimes that, boy, I better get right with God because I got a lot of knowledge. And I'm not following him. This man needs to follow Jesus. Will he? Well, it's lost to history. We don't know. He just disappears after that. But he's close. And the important point is that he got the most important point for us. So don't you think it's important for us to get the most important point if we claim to follow Jesus? I like the end. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. You know, sometimes when you get your butt spanked enough, you don't want to go and play another shift on the ice. I mean, these guys have got owned throughout this process. And that ends our section. This section is ended. This whole section that started with blind Bartimaeus going on the way, do you remember? Right up till now, it's been controversial, but nothing like what we're going to come to. So I'm going to give you a warning. It's all Jesus from now on, and it's him saying, here's what's coming down the pipe. Because you've rejected the Lord and have chosen idolatry, well, I'm going to show you what you get. But for today, let us take what are these things he's saying. So next slide, please. God is one. Probably the most misunderstood component by Greek thinkers. Most Greek thinkers say that when they say, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, their interest is in his metaphysical being. In other words, he's one person. Okay? Like one, in other words, he's not like three, four guys. He's one guy. But that's not what they meant. Yes, of course they meant he's one person, or we know, expressed through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are persons. And if you want to figure that out, go write a book, because you're way smarter than I am. That's a mystery. But he's one in, why do they say it? He's one in character. He's one in mission. He's one in purpose. He is one God who is revealed as one. He's not like the pagan gods that say, do this, do that, do this, do that. We're into this, we're into that. You know, somebody once said to me when I said, I believe in Jesus Christ as God, they said, well, which God? They made the point he's trying to say. It's absolutely true. Thor is a God. Zeus is a God. What we're saying and what Israel's saying is, but the real God is one God. He's not a bit of these different gods, the gods of sex, the gods of war, the gods of safety. He's one God in character, mission, and purpose. That's important. He's not flaky. I say this very importantly because I've heard the flaky God get preached a lot. You want to know the flaky God? Whenever you hear this, God just wants you to be happy. Are you feeling like your self is being found? What self? Well, whatever self, because God just wants you to be happy. That's not one God. That's a pagan God who's going for your emotions. And he's as radical and doesn't care if you are a, you see yourself as, identify as a newt. He doesn't care. You see? This one God is one God who's made things one way with one purpose. And he is one God. And that's the number one thing in a world of idolatry, where we make tons of gods that don't look like him. And most often we make those gods in ourselves. Do you agree? He is one God. Now what's so cool is the early church noticed that this one God was Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to go to Mark. I'm going to take you to a letter that was written probably 20 years after the resurrection. Okay? Written by a guy named Paul. And he takes the Shema, but he adds a name. Next slide. Yet to us there is, how many gods? The Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one. You see who he's added in here? Jesus Christ, through whom all beings and through whom all our things are all things, and we live through him. By the way, when he says through our all things, that's only God can do that. And we live through him, only God does that. What he has done is he has added Jesus Christ to the Shema. Not only do we know there's one God, we know exactly what he's like. Do you see? We know exactly the character of this God. We know exactly who God is because it's Jesus Christ. What a gift they didn't have that we do. And now we get to the second part. Next slide. Now we know how to love your God. Because guess who we have to show us? The only one who truly did love the Father purely. The only one who demonstrated Jesus, the God, to the world. So how do we love the Lord our God with all our strength and mind and blah, blah, blah? We follow Jesus. He's one person, he's one God, and how do you love him? Well, it's not flaky love, it's not eros love, it's not emotional love, it's agape. It's a choice. And it should impact every part of your life. It is not just singing on a Sunday, worship, but worship, which I see as love, is every element of your being. When you look at this Jesus Christ and you read about him and he comes into your life, You can't help but be blown away. This guy died for your sins. That's his character. So is he this angry God that gets mad because you played cards on Sunday? Maybe that's not the one God. Do you see? Is he the God that wants you to do everything, man, and just do anything and become whatever gender you want and do whatever you want sexually? That sounds like a hippie God, for one. I'm old enough to remember those. Young people, you can ask me later. No. He's a God who loved, right? And he's saying, love me by becoming like me, and do that through your worship. Next slide. Can't read this. The very heart of worship, as the Bible makes clear, is the business of expressing from the depths of our spirits the highest possible honor we can offer before God. That's loving your Lord. It's a form of worship, and you notice what he doesn't do, Sproul doesn't do, and Wisely doesn't do, is he doesn't just tie that to music. He ties that to your whole life. That you love the Lord your God as much when you're playing with your grandkids on the floor, or you're working hard in a building doing something, or you're dealing with your enemy because you look for his honor, his goodness, because he's worth it. But I don't want to take away from worship, because I will say, when we get together in worship, that is sometimes the most profound moments I feel love. And I will say one thing, even before I was a Christian, when I would come to church, something happened. I would watch these people, and I often thought they were goofy. I'm going to be honest. Right? You have to understand, I wasn't a Christian. But something was there. There was something there I didn't have, and it was they were worshiping something that was better and bigger than themselves. And I was worshiping myself. And it was a witness. Now, I want to give you this next quote. But before I do, I want to tell you about who that wrote this. Her name's Marva Dawn. Have you heard of her? Marva was a great professor at Regent College. She was an amazing woman. And she suffered her whole life. That's what she wrote all her books on. And when you would listen to her, she had the most love of Christ of probably anyone I met. It was really impacted me. Well, listen to what she thinks worship should be. Go ahead, next slide. If believers worship with gladness and passion, anyone not yet part of the community certainly will be attracted to the one who is the object of worship. When we love the Lord our God with all our mind, strength, soul, and heart, people see it, and it's attractive. But when we play religion, nobody cares. When we come here on Sunday morning and we worship, you are a witness to this world. Increasingly so. And if you're not feeling it, act out love, because you will feel it. But I'll tell you what, if you're not loving the Lord your God because you're not into the Bible then, because if you read the Bible and the New Testament, I'm going to tell you, this God is worthy of worship, and you'll find yourself, even you stuffy Presbyterians, with those hands coming up. Maybe. That's a big. Sorry, am I in trouble for saying that? It's a joke. So we've got that God is one, that God is love, to love the God, your heart. But next slide now. There's the tough one. Because when he says love of neighbor, here's my biggest problem with this. He doesn't say, Emery, love the neighbor that's nice to you. Love the neighbor that lends you his lawnmower. Love the neighbor that actually kind of does the same cultural things that you and kind of holds the same view. No, he just says, love your neighbor. As yourself? Now, come on. I love myself a lot. Like, come on. What that means to Jesus is that you love and want the best for them like you would want for yourself. And where does he talk about neighbor, by the way? The Good Samaritan. Well, that's his only example. And the Samaritan was a complete piece of garbage to a Jew. Right? Yet he becomes the hero who shows what a good neighbor does. I find this really hard. I find this really hard because it's not the way I'm designed. You know what I'm designed? I'm designed in my brokenness to want to be God myself. Okay? So are you, by the way. And other people are made in God's image, and I don't like being attacked by them because my God's being attacked. You ever think of that? We get hurt because our gods, who are us, and our pride just goes, and how dare that little God dare try to? And hate comes in. But see, here's the thing. God made us in his image. Okay? And he made our neighbors in his image. The reason why you cannot disconnect and these commandments come together is if God made us in his image and we hate the image bearer, then we have to, by nature, it only makes sense, hate God. Do you see? If we hate somebody that God has said, even if they're a jerk, there is image bearing in there, and we hate them, by nature, he's connected us deeply and amazingly with himself. This is why 1 John says, next slide, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. He has seen the image of God and he hates him. How's he going to love the God who made him? Do you see the thinking? Now, I'm not saying this is easy. And I'm not saying that love is like mamby-pamby. Love your neighbor means sometimes putting up walls. Did Jesus put up walls? He sure did. It doesn't mean saying, oh, as long as you feel good about yourself. You imagine Jesus walking up to the Pharisees as they're getting ready to attack the Romans. And go, well, as long as you feel good about it. I just wanted you guys to feel really good about this. Or to the Sadducees who are ripping off the poor. Oh, well, you know what, guys? Are you feeling like your authentic selves? That's all that matters. That is not love. Love is the willingness. Jesus Christ did not act like that and then get hanged on a cross. Somebody who acts like that and goes, everyone's welcome, everyone's included, doesn't get hanged on a cross. He just doesn't. He came in and said, no, you're destroying each other and you're destroying the image of God. And they hated him for it. So when it says love your neighbor, it also means to challenge, to be honest. It doesn't mean weakness. It actually means strength and humility. Now, you aren't going to feel like it. So I'm going to use this C.S. Lewis quote. This next slide. I like this quote. You probably can't see that. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love them. I got a neighbor, you guys, who I don't like. I don't like him. In all my years, this guy has come the closest to getting punched in the face from me. Well, that was before I became a Christian. I can't claim that. But since I was a Christian, this guy, I'm telling you, everything about him drives me nuts. I'm being straight up. Okay? So that's a confession. And we almost went to blows, as you guys know, some of you. And after that, he's terrified of me. He runs to the other side of the street. And I started feeling really good about that. Because I'm like, oh, he figured it out. He sobered up and he realized I'm 6'4". And anyways, then I read this. Right? So what I've been doing, by the Lord's grace, is I pray for this guy every day. I smile at him. He probably thinks I'm a psychopath from everything I did. I smile. I do a little wave. It doesn't feel genuine, but it's right. And I made a choice to love my neighbor because the word cuts deep. Okay? You've got a neighbor too. You've got to decide if you're willing to do that. But you better pray that the Lord gives you strength, because it doesn't come naturally. I promise you. Next slide. Well, here we are at the kingdom of God. This is what this is all about. This is what we all want. Well, here's where religion can get us mixed up. And here's the truth. The kingdom of God is not a set of rules. It's not about doing things a few right ways. The kingdom of God is a person. Jesus Christ. He personifies the kingdom. He is the gate. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the kingdom of God. Okay? He is one, and there is only one way, because there's only one door. There's only one way, truth, and life. There is one God. Next slide. Frank Viola, Jesus Christ is God's rule, and Jesus Christ is God's presence. Wherever Christ is, there is the kingdom. Do you want the kingdom of God? Give yourself unabashedly to him. Follow him, and you have the kingdom. Because when you follow him, the Spirit comes in, and you start to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Because when you follow him, you know that God is one revealed in Jesus. When you follow him, something incredible happens. You love your neighbor. You can't do this without following him. You might be near to it because you figured out that's what you're supposed to do. But to actually do it, you need him. So here we are in church today. What do we do with this? We've got to remind ourselves one thing. This is not the kingdom of God. This is not the kingdom of God. Jesus is the kingdom of God. But the church is what he chose to use. And he is challenging us through these words today, us here. These are for us. Are we going to take this serious? Are we going to be the church? And are we going to transform the world in his image? We're not the kingdom of God, but he is, and he's chosen by his Spirit to come here because he has said, y'all are the temple. You're where the kingdom comes. Next slide. Churches are not the kingdom of God, but are primary and inevitable expressions, outposts, and instrumentalities of presence of the kingdom amongst us. They are societies of Jesus. When we get together in these small groups, which I still think are so important, here's the reality that we don't have to, we can't do on a Sunday. We get the opportunity to love our neighbor. We get an opportunity to love God with all our hearts, minds, and souls. We get it together and understand that he is one, and best of all, we get to follow Jesus together and love each other in a real loving way. And that's the witness we're supposed to have to the world, so that the kingdom can come, which is Jesus Christ, not us. As we ask for him to be present, we don't have to be near the kingdom. We can be in the kingdom, following him with his Spirit in us. That's the challenge. This is meant as a challenge text. Read those words this week when you go and listen to the study and ask yourself, because I'm wrestling with it myself, how do I fit in here? Do I believe he's one? Do I love him like that? Do I love my neighbor? Am I really in the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, which only happens, by the way, by grace? And if you feel maybe a little not, do what I did with my neighbor. Get on your knees and repent. And start again, because he just loves forgiving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You have been always a God who loves your neighbor to the cross, who loves your enemy like us to the cross. You are one and true. Right through the start of Genesis to the end of Revelation, you have revealed yourself, and thank you for your Son, your revealed word, your kingdom on earth. Father, would you challenge us and love us and help us to be a people that when people look, they say, yeah, these guys have been with Jesus. And may you take those people out there who are suffering in a world of death and decay and invite them in, and may we be a beacon of you and point to you so they too may come into your kingdom and become people of love. Love of God and love of neighbor. Amen.